There's two parts to reading tonight. The first part is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." The second passage for tonight is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Josh.
Well, church, it's great to be with you tonight. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and if I haven't met you before, I'd love to do that after the service. Tonight, we're going to be wrapping up a short series that we've been doing these last couple of weeks. It's called God Said It First. The basic idea is we're looking at some of the positive impacts that Christianity's had on the world as we know it today. So it's a topical series, so we're going to be jumping around a bit in terms of texts, but this is the last one for the series. So tonight our focus is on marriage. You may have guessed that from the passages we just read, but let's get into it. One of the mindsets, I think, that dominates our world today is that the idea that humanity is on a never-ending march of progress. Okay, we're taught from an early age that progress is a good thing. If we progress, then things are going to get better. Right, we're moving forward, and I think there's a lot of truth to that idea. Now, we do have many benefits today that we wouldn't have had in the past because there weren't access to those things, and now things have progressed in a sense so that we do have access to them. Now, of course, technology, I think, is probably the best example of this. We've got to the point now that we just expect, don't we? We just expect new updated technology to be coming out all the time. So case in point, I reckon if we did a little question and answer right now, if I asked you, and you don't have to put up your hand for this, but if I asked for a show of hands, who's got a mobile phone on them right now that's older than 5 years, I reckon it's probably going to be a pretty small number. Right, now, why is that the case? Well, because we just expect new stuff to be coming out all the time. Old is bad, new is good. And so we update, we progress. But does that hold true, that idea, does that idea hold true in every area of life? Well, some would say yes. Some might say that. They might agree, yes, we're progressing in everything. So, for example, what about in our relationships? And specifically, what about in marriages? Are we progressing there too, as a society, as a species? Well, many would say, yeah, we are. We're progressing when it comes to marriage. And so tonight, like I said, we're carrying on our topical series called God Said It First. And we're looking at marriage tonight. And I think if we went out on the street this week in Perth and we went around asking people that question, do you think we've progressed when it comes to marriage? I think many would say yes. Many would answer yes to that. And the recent debate about around the changes to our marriage laws here in Australia just a few years ago, that probably supports that position, doesn't it? Many people, both in Australia and around the world, would say that we've improved, we've moved forward in our thinking about marriage, that marriages are better than they used to be. We have progressed. But is that actually true? Yeah, that's the question I want to think about tonight. And so we're going to do a few things to kind of get our heads into the right space to think through this. So we're going to have a look at what we're going to do is have a look at what marriage is really all about. Okay, so three things we'll do. Firstly, we'll do a brief whirlwind tour of marriage through history. We'll have a look at some of the major changes that have happened along the way. Secondly, we'll check out the biblical origins of marriage. Okay, we know where marriage has arrived today, but where has it come from? And then thirdly, we're going to have to think about the impact those origins have had on marriages today. Okay, so a brief history of marriage, the biblical origins of marriage, and the impact that's had on us today. Well, marriage has been around for a long, long time. Now, basically, and historians will back me up on this, as far back into history as we can go, you can always find marriage existing in some form or another. Okay, it's been around for ages. So what about in, let's take a look at somewhere in the ancient world. Let's have a look at Greco-Roman world. Okay, so think 4th century BC to 4th century AD. And what was marriage like in that world? Well, in this society, the position of husband is elevated to new heights. Okay, in Rome, men set the rules in marriage, and women are required to follow them. Now, marriage, which is only allowed for Roman citizens, well, it's seen as a thing to do to bear children that would carry on the family name. Okay, that's what the main thing marriage is about. Now, love, our romance, well, it's seen as desirable, but it's probably more likely to occur outside of marriage, in affairs. Yeah, and because Roman society is quite patriarchal, based off their pagan gods, so think Jupiter, Neptune, Mars, Apollo, all those pagan gods, it means that often women get the short end of the stick in formal relationships like marriage. Women, they're praised if they stay home and they're faithful to their husbands. Men, they don't get held to the same standards. If they want to have an affair, then, well, like their male Roman counterpart gods, they can go for it. Right? Men are basically encouraged and open to sleep with whoever they want on the side. Women, men, boys, it doesn't matter. Yeah, there are a lot less, in this culture, there are a lot less taboos surrounding sex and marriage than what we know today. Now, skipping forward, how is that different to what it's like in our timeline? Okay, and we talk about modern marriage. Now, when we use that phrase, modern marriage, really we're skipping forward quite a bit because that sort of thing doesn't really appear on the scene until about 1000 AD, so quite a number of centuries later. Now, at this point, around then, that's when we start getting marriage ceremonies taking place in churches. Okay, as the church of the day gets more involved in this marriage thing. Ministers start popping up at weddings at that time as well, although they're not a required item at a wedding until after the Reformation. Our restrictions are also placed on marriages around this time. So, for example, as we get into this modern era, well, no longer can you marry someone who's too closely related to you. Okay, because before that point, that was actually quite a regular thing. Keeping marriages within extended family meant keeping control of power and influence. Okay, so that was a pretty significant change. But the biggest changes to marriage, well, they really have happened in probably the last 250 odd years. Because it's there, the idea of marriage and love, that is romantic love, well, it's there that those two things start becoming intertwined. And so by the 19th century, things like courtships are starting to appear, where men and women begin wooing the object of their affection. So think Jane Austen, Pride and Prejudice, that sort of thing. And then, skipping forward again, by the time we get into the mid-20th century, well, multiple waves of feminism, increasing economic freedom, well, that means that more changes appear within marriage and roles within marriage start to change. Okay? Gender roles become more egalitarian. There's more equality between the sexes. But the biggest changes are really probably the last few that we've seen that some of us here would have seen within their lifetime. Okay? Late last century, no-fault divorce laws are adopted basically all over the Western world. They enable couples to get out of marriage when it just doesn't work for them anymore. They don't have to have a reason. They can just end it. And then the last change of note is the change to who the parties are in a marriage. And we're all familiar with this one, aren't we? The introduction of same-sex marriage laws only happened a few years ago here in Australia. Well, that means now, from a legal standpoint, the gender binary is no longer required for couples to get married. Now, any two people can get married, no matter their sex. Okay, so there you go. There's a very brief whirlwind tour of what marriage has been like over history. We haven't obviously looked at everything. Those are some of the main changes. And like we've said, many would look at that and say, see, we have progressed. Marriage has been on a persistent path of progress. But where did it all begin, this marriage thing? What are the biblical origins of marriage? Okay, here's our second point. If where we've progressed is to what marriage is like today, well, how did things kick off when it all began? Why has this been such a common feature of humanity throughout history? Well, the short answer is, well, it began with God designing it. Okay? God designs marriage. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you would have watched me present on the screen. I was a bit unwell, so I presented by video. If you were there for that, we talked about the origin of human rights. Okay? And we said that that's found in the creation story. And it's the same here with marriage. And that's why we had read Genesis 2. And if you've got your Bible, it'd be good to open it up to that again, Genesis chapter 2. Now, we're going to read a bit of that through there. Genesis 2, the setting is the universe has just been created. God has placed the man in the garden to work and keep it, to care for it. He's beginning to fulfill, that is, the man is beginning to fulfill what God had initially said to him back in chapter 1, verse 28, about humanity being fruitful and multiplying. But there's a problem. If it's just the man, how will the multiplication happen? Let's read from Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And God's saying there's no one to help the man in his mission to subdue the earth, to fill the earth and subdue it. There's no one to help him. The animals God created, they can't help him. So what will God do to correct this? We'll jump down to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, it's that last verse in particular that forms the foundational underpinnings of marriage, right? Our understanding of marriage. Hey, it tells us that marriage is about starting a new family unit. It tells us that marriage is about a sexual complementarity of men and women, something no other human relationship can emulate. But most importantly, it tells us that God himself designed things just this way to maximize human flourishing. Bringing one man and one woman together in marriage would produce the best result for humanity. After all, without that relationship, how would we grow? How would we have grown fruitful and multiplied as God commanded? How would we have brought dominion to the earth as God's vice regents? It wouldn't have been possible without this relationship, without marriage. Okay? That's why God gave it to us. And Jesus doubles down on this idea. Okay, he backs it up when we get to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19. Now, you don't have to turn there. In responding to the Pharisees, Jesus is chatting with them again. They question him about divorce. And then Jesus responds. He says in Matthew 19, verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And then Jesus says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, I'm sure you've all heard those words many times at weddings that you've been to yourselves, right? And what's Jesus doing? He's reaffirming what God instituted right back there in the beginning. Marriage is between one man and one woman. It's not for everyone. Okay, it's not something that every person will enter into. Jesus himself never did. But for those who do, this is how God designed it to be, right from the beginning. This is where the institution of marriage comes from. But God doesn't just tell us what marriage is. He also shows us what marriage is like. Now, he sets the pattern for it. And we see this first in numerous places in the Old Testament. Now, one place in particular where it stands out is in the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the Old Testament prophets that God spoke through. And the way that God shows this to Hosea is he asks Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. That's crazy, right? Like, why would God ask this of one of his prophets? Marrying a prostitute, which is what he goes and does, marrying someone known for being unfaithful, well, that was a sign, it was meant to be a sign of what Israel's relationship to God was like. Okay, Hosea marries a prostitute as a symbol of how God had married Israel. And just like Hosea's wife is unfaithful to him, so too Israel, God's people, are unfaithful to God. Tim and Kathy Keller have written a book recently called On Marriage, and they say this, it's this great line: "A God is in the longest lived, worst marriage in the history of the world." I think that's absolutely true, isn't it? And so why does God do that? Why does he talk about himself as being that husband with this wife who is continually unfaithful? Well, here's the point. God does this to show his people both how unfaithful they are to him, that they're just like a cheating spouse. But he does that not so that he can ditch them. Okay, he's not like the man in Roman times who could ditch his wife if he wanted. No, God does this to show that despite his bride's unfaithfulness, he remains faithful. Okay, that's why God is the perfect picture of what a marriage is meant to be like. He is faithful to his spouse even in the midst of their spouse's unfaithfulness. Now, that's not to say that divorce is like never allowed. There are biblical categories for divorce, but that's a sermon for another day. The principle here, the picture we pick up as we make our way through the Bible is this. God's faithfulness to his bride is a picture of what marriage is meant to be like. Faithfulness is a key tenet of marriage, according to God. And this becomes, I think, even more clear in Jesus. Okay, the other passage that Suwan read for us, Ephesians 5, it's a classic marriage passage, isn't it, in the New Testament? And what does the Apostle Paul say? Verse 25 of chapter 5, Ephesians. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." So just as God displayed in the Old Testament with Hosea, "love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So God's faithful love for his spouse is met and magnified in Christ's faithful love for the church. Okay, that is, in Christ's love for sinners like you and like me. You and I, see, that's the real thing here. You and I, we're the unfaithful bride. We're the cheating spouse. The one who's brought into relationship with the king of the universe, and then we go running after other things. That's what we're like by nature. And yet our faithful spouse doesn't get rid of us, doesn't send us packing, even though he has every right to do so. And that incredible, gracious, undeserved, never-ending love is what the institution of marriage is meant to point us towards. See, it's not that God gave us marriage, God gave humanity marriage, so that we would be faithful to one another as husbands and wives. That's certainly a good thing. But no, God gave us marriage to picture for us how faithful he has been to us. Hey, that's the picture he's trying to set in marriage. Is the picture of the real heavenly marriage that you and I belong to if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. So, what's this biblical idea of marriage? Well, marriages work best when they're lived out as God designed them. Okay? And when they reflect the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus to his church. All right, so there you go. So we had the brief history, biblical origins. Now, what sort of impact has that had on marriages today? We could say a number of things here. Probably there's multifaceted changes and ways that it's impacted us. But for time's sake, just go through two. Now, there's no doubt that when marriage, when it's lived out according to biblical principles, there's no doubt that that has been a really good thing for women. Now, we saw just briefly looking at ancient times how in the past, marriages were much more slanted to the benefit of men. Men could enter them as they pleased and leave them as they pleased. But whenever a marriage is lived out the way it was designed, with faithfulness at the center, when that happens, it means that men and women have flourished in that context. And so no longer are women, for example, considered part of their husband's property as they once were. No longer do they need to give up their identity when they get married, as they once may have. No longer do they need to lose all their property and rights when they enter marriage. But it's more than just what they no longer lose. It's also what she gains. As we said, in the Roman world, all the power in relationships was with male Roman citizens. Anyone who was subjected to him had to do whatever he said. And for women, this meant all sorts of terrible treatment, including divorce at the drop of a hat. Men were encouraged to use their power to exploit women. But along comes Christ, Christianity, which says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so into this Roman context of abusive power dynamics comes a revolutionary idea that men are not to use their freedom to do whatever they please, but are rather to lovingly commit to one woman for life. And it doesn't matter if you're the most powerful man in Rome or living on the streets. It's one rule for all people. That's no wonder, based off that women's lives have dramatically improved since then. And that's because of this institution created by God that encourages men to faithfully commit to one woman for life. Now, sadly, a no-fault divorce, a recent invention, has had a devastating impact on marriage. But it doesn't change the fact that marriage is designed to be a faithful, lifelong arrangement, just as God has faithfully been in a lifelong marriage to his people. A second way in which our marriage has impacted us is by way of its nature. Okay, what we've been impacted by the nature of marriage. But you could ask, what is it? What would you say the nature of marriage is? Is it romance? I guess some people could probably make a case for that. I mean, think of how big an event Valentine's Day is every year. Or think how much our romance saturates our movie and television markets. Whole channels just simply dedicated to pushing the idea that at its heart, marriage is about romance. That's its nature. Now, it should be said, God is by no means against romance. I mean, just look at the book of Song of Songs. A whole book dedicated to the love between a married man and woman. Christianity celebrates and upholds romance in this way. But sadly, our world has taken this too far. Our world has taken romance and made that the central tenet of relationships. And when you've got those fluttery feelings inside, when you look at that, your object of affection, and it's like a bright light surrounds them and you just can't stop staring at them. When the other person makes me feel so good, that is, they say, that's the sign that you're meant to get married. That's what so many, I think, today will say is the nature of marriage. It's about romance. There's a big problem with this. Big problem. Because if marriage is just about the feelings that you have for one another, if it's just about how the other person makes me feel, well then, what about when they stop making me feel that way? When I no longer feel the way I used to, then what? Well, I guess then the marriage is over. That would go a long way to explaining our skyrocketing divorce rates today, wouldn't it? Because in this view, marriage is only good as long as it works for me. Hey, in the name of progress, we've turned marriage into a me-first arrangement. But it was never meant to be that way. Because the picture we have of marriage from God is not me-centered, but other-centered. When God created the institution of marriage by bringing Adam and Eve together, he didn't do so primarily so that they'd have warm feelings towards one another. No, he did it because together they would be better able to carry out God's mission. Together they would be better able to spread God's blessing across the out from Eden and to the entire world. Now, likewise, when marriage is explained in the New Testament, it's patterned after the relationship of Christ and the church, which is nothing if not other-centered. Right? Christ, in his death, gives his own life to save the church. He gives up his life for his bride. Now that the church responds lovingly by submitting to him in everything. Okay, that's what occurs in marriages that act or live out the way they were designed. Okay, husbands who don't dictate and boss their wives around, but rather who lovingly give up what they want, including sometimes the peace that remains when things are left unsaid. Okay, they give that up for their wife's benefit. And wives, in response, are not doormats, but they lovingly accept their husband's sacrificial leadership. See, when this is done rightly, well, both of them are being other-centered, aren't they? Now, that's what marriage is about. That's the nature of marriage, to make us more and more selfless and thus more and more like our selfless Lord and Saviour, Jesus. So, as we come to a conclusion, well, marriage has a long and a winding history, doesn't it? Now, the form of marriage may have changed somewhat over the years, and I guess maybe you could say that some of that change is due to progress. I mean, for example, it's good that women are no longer treated as they perhaps once were. But to say that it's just because of progress, that we didn't do it in the past, but now we are, so now we're doing the right thing, I think that's actually quite misleading. And here's where we get to the answer of our initial question. This idea that we're on a constant path of progress when it comes to love and marriage, it ignores the fact that a lot of the positives, when a lot of positives happen in marriage, that wasn't because we progressed, but rather because we went back to the way marriage was laid out in the beginning by God. That's really what's happening. The marriages have improved in large part because we've recaptured the original biblical intent for marriage. But it's not so much progress as it is recapturing. In fact, the only way I think you really can talk about progress in marriage is how we've progressed beyond what God originally said. We've progressed in a negative sense by making marriage me first rather than other-centered. And the fallout has been things like no-fault divorce, same-sex marriage. No. If there's one thing we want, it's not so much progress, but recapturing the initial vision that God gave us for marriage when he first designed it. Because, brothers and sisters, it turns out that what God said first is best. And there's no progress needed from what is best. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you gave to us the institution of marriage. Now, we've seen how the external form of marriage has changed somewhat over the years, but nonetheless, your original design for it is still there. The call to be faithful, to be other-centered, is still there. And Father, whether we are married or not yet married or never married, we ask that you would encourage us to be people who uphold your view of marriage. May we live that way in our own marriages, and may we encourage others in marriages to reflect the faithfulness and love that you so clearly picture in what you've done for your church in Christ. Let us not be people who seek progress for progress's sake, but rather be people who look to recapture what you originally put in store. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.